Page 700, Chapter 38, The Apostolic Ministry. Matthias ordained to the apostleship. After witnessing the Lord's ascension from Olivet, the 11 apostles returned to Jerusalem filled with joy and thoroughly suffused with a spirit of adoring worship. Both in the temple and in a certain upper room, which was their usual place of meeting, they continued in prayer and supplication, often in association with other disciples, including Mary, the mother of the Lord, some of her sons, and the little sisterhood of faithful women who had ministered to Jesus in Galilee and had followed him thence to Jerusalem and to Calvary. The disciples, most of whom had been dispersed by the tragic events of that last and fateful Passover, had gathered again with renewed and fortified faith about the great fact of the Lord's resurrection. Christ had become the first fruits of them that slept, the first begotten of the dead, and the firstborn of the race to rise from death to immortality. They knew that not only had the grave been compelled to give up the body of their Lord, but that a way had been provided for the striking of the fetters of death from every soul. Immediately following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, many righteous ones who had slept in the tomb had been resurrected and had appeared in Jerusalem, revealing themselves unto many. The universality of the resurrection of the dead was soon to become a prominent feature of apostolic teaching. The first official act undertaken by the apostles was the filling of the vacancy in the Council of the Twelve, occasioned by the apostasy and suicide of Judas Iscariot, page 701. Sometime between the ascension of Christ and the Feast of Pentecost, when the 11 and other disciples in all about 120 were together with one accord in prayer and supplication, Peter laid the matter before the assembled church, pointing out that the fall of Judas had been foreseen, and citing the psalmist's invocation, "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." Peter affirmed the necessity of completing the apostolic quorum, and he thus set forth the qualifications essential in the one who should be ordained to the holy apostleship. "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection?" Two faithful disciples were nominated by the 11, Joseph, Barsabas, and Matthias. In earnest supplication, the assembly besought the Lord to indicate whether either of these men, and if so which, was to be chosen for the exalted office. Then they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The proceeding throughout is deeply significant and instructive. The 11 fully realized that on them lay the responsibility, and in them was vested the authority to organize and develop the Church of Christ, that the council, or the quorum of the apostles, was limited to a membership of 12, and that the new apostle, like themselves, must be competent to testify in special and personal witness concerning the earthly ministry, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The selection of Matthias was accomplished in a general assembly of the primitive church, and while the nominations were made by the apostles, all present appear by implication to have had a voice in the matter of installation. The principle of authoritative administration, through common consent of the membership, so impressively exemplified in the choosing of Matthias, was followed a few weeks later by the selection of 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who, having been sustained by the vote of the church, were set apart to a special ministry by the laying on of the apostles' hands. The bestowal of the Holy Ghost. At the time of Pentecost, which fell on the 50th day after the Passover, and therefore at this particular recurrence about 9 days after Christ's ascension, the apostles were all with one accord in one place, engaged in their customary devotions, and waiting as instructed until they would be endowed with a particular bestowal of power from on high. The promised baptism by fire and the Holy Ghost befell them on that day. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, was heard abroad, and a multitude gathered about the place. The visible manifestation of cloven tongues like as of fire, by which each of the 12 was invested, was seen by those within the house, but apparently not by the gathering crowds. Page 703. The apostle spoke to the multitude, and a great miracle was wrought, by which every man heard them speak in his own language. For the apostles, now richly gifted, spake in many tongues, as the Holy Ghost, by whom they had been endowed, gave them utterance. There were present men from many lands and of many nations, and their languages were diverse. In amazement some of them said, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? While many were impressed by the preternatural ability of the brethren, others in mocking tone said the men were drunken. This instance of satanic prompting to inconsiderate speech is especially illustrative of inconsistency and rash ineptitude. Strong drink gives to no man wisdom. It steals away his senses and makes of him a fool. Then Peter, as the president of the 12, stood up and proclaimed in behalf of himself and his brethren, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It was the Jewish custom, particularly on festival days, to abstain from food and drink until after the morning service in synagogue, which was held about the third hour, or 9 o'clock in the forenoon. The apostle cited ancient prophecy embodying the promise of Jehovah that he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, so that wonders would be wrought, even as those there present witnessed. Then boldly did Peter testify of Jesus of Nazareth, whom he characterized as a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, and reminding them in accusing earnestness of the awful crime to which they had been in some degree parties, he continued, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Page 704. Citing the inspired outburst of the psalmist, who had sung in jubilant measure of the soul that should not be left in hell, and of the flesh that should not see corruption, he showed the application of these scriptures to the Christ, and fearlessly affirmed, This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. With increasing fervency, fearing neither derision nor violence, and driving home to the hearts of his enthralled listeners the fearful fact of their guilt. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The power of the Holy Ghost could not be resisted. To every earnest soul it carried conviction. They that heard were pricked in their hearts, and in contrition cried out to the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now that they were prepared for the message of salvation, it was given without reserve. Repent, answered Peter, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. To the apostles' testimony, to the exhortation and warning, the people responded with profession of faith and repentance. Their joy was comparable to that of the spirits in prison, to whom the disembodied Christ had borne the authoritative word of redemption and salvation. Those who repented and confessed their belief in Christ at that memorable Pentecost were received into the church by baptism, to the number of about 3,000. Page 705. That their conversion was genuine and not the effect of a passing enthusiasm, that they were literally born again through baptism into a newness of life, is evidenced by the fact that they endured in the faith, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So devoted were these early converts, so richly blessed with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, was the church in those days, that the members voluntarily disposed of their individual possessions, and had all things in common. To them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was of greater worth than the wealth of earth. Among them there was nothing called mine or thine, but all things were theirs in the Lord. Signs and wonders followed the apostles, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Through the bestowal of the Holy Ghost the apostles had become changed men. As made clear to them by the Spirit of truth, the Scriptures constituted a record of preparation for the events to which they were special and ordained witnesses. Seeing once a lame beggar at the gate beautiful which led into the temple court, he took the afflicted one by the hand, saying, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The man was healed and leaped in the exuberance of his newly found strength. Then he went with Peter and John into the temple, praising God aloud. An amazed crowd, which grew to include about 5,000 men, gathered around the apostles in Solomon's porch. And Peter, observing their wonderment, seized on the occasion to preach to them Jesus the Crucified. He ascribed all praise for the miracle to the Christ whom the Jews had delivered up to be slain, and in unambiguous accusation declared, The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Page 706. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. In merciful recognition of the ignorance in which they had sinned, he exhorted them to expiatory penitence, crying, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There was no encouragement to a belief that their sins could be annulled by wordy profession. A due season of repentance was their privilege. If so be, they would believe. As Peter and John thus testified, the priest and the captain of the temple, together with the ruling Sadducees, came upon them toward evening, and put them in prison to await the action of the judges next day. On the morrow they were arraigned before Annas, Caiaphas, and other officials, who demanded of them by what power or in whose name they had healed the lame man. Peter, impelled by the power of the Holy Ghost, answered, Be it known unto you all, and to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Page 707. The hierarchy learned to their consternation that the work they had sought to destroy through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was spreading now as it had never spread before. In desperation they commanded the apostles not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered boldly, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." This rejoinder of righteous defiance the priestly rulers dared not openly resent. They had to content themselves with threats. The church grew with surprising rapidity. Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So abundantly was the gift of healing manifest to the ministrations of the apostles, that as formerly to Christ, now to them the people flocked, bringing their sick folk, and those possessed of evil spirits, and all were healed. So great was the faith of the believers that they laid their afflicted ones on couches in the streets, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. The high priest and his haughty Sadducean associates caused the apostles to be again arrested and thrown into the common prison. But that night the angel of the Lord opened the dungeon doors and brought the prisoners forth, telling them to go into the temple and further proclaim their testimony of the Christ. This the apostles did, and were so engaged when the Sanhedrin assembled to put them on trial. The officers who were sent to bring the prisoners to the judgment hall returned, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Page 708. As the judges sat in impotent consternation, an informer appeared with a word that the men they wanted were at that moment preaching in the courts. The captain and his guard arrested the apostles a third time and brought them in, but without violence, for they feared the people. The high priest accused the prisoners by question and affirmation. "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Yet how recently had those same rulers led the rabble in the awful imprecation, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" Notes to chapter 38. Number 1. Presiding authority and common consent. Another instance of official action in choosing and setting apart men to special office in the church arose soon after the ordination of Matthias. It appears that one feature of the church organization in early apostolic days was a common ownership of material things, distribution being made according to need. As the members increased, it was found impracticable for the apostles to devote the necessary attention and time to these temporal matters, so they called upon the members to select 7 men of honest report, whom the apostles would appoint to take special charge of these affairs. These men were set apart by prayer and by the laying on of hands. The instance is instructive as showing that the apostles realized their possession of authority to direct in the affairs of the church, and that they observed with strictness the principle of common consent in the administration of their high office. They exercised their priestly powers in the spirit of love, and with due regard to the rights of the people over whom they were placed to preside. The author, The Great Apostasy, chapter 1, page 19. 2. Pentecost. The name means 50th and was applied to the Jewish feast that was celebrated 50 days after the second day of unleavened bread, or the Passover day. It is also known as the Feast of Weeks, Exodus chapter 34, verse 22, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 10, because according to the Hebrew style it fell 7 weeks, or a week of weeks, after the Passover, as the Feast of Harvest, Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, and as the Day of the First Fruits, Numbers chapter 28, verse 26. Pentecost was one of the great feasts in Israel, and was of mandatory observance. Special sacrifices were appointed for the day, as also was an offering suitable to the harvest season, comprising 2 leavened loaves made of the new wheat. These were to be weighed before the altar and then given to the priests. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 20. Because of the unprecedented events that characterized the first Pentecost after our Lord's ascension, the name has become current in Christian literature as expressive of any great spiritual awakening or unusual manifestation of divine grace. 3. Having all things in common. No condition recorded of the early apostolic ministry expresses more forcefully the unity and devotion of the church in those days than does the fact of the members establishing a system of common ownership of property. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 46, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, and Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. One result of this community of interest in temporal things was a marked unity in spiritual matters. They were of one heart and of one soul, lacking nothing. They lived in contentment and godliness. Over 30 centuries earlier, the people of Enoch had rejoiced in a similar condition of oneness, and their attainments in spiritual excellence were so effective that the Lord came and dwelt with his people. And the Lord called his people Zion, because they were of one heart and one mind, and dwelt in righteousness, and there was no poor among them. Pearl of great price, Moses chapter 7, verses 16 through 18. Page 719. The Nephite disciples grew in holiness as they had all things common among them, every man dealing justly one with another. Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi, chapter 26, verse 19. See also 4 Nephi, chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. A system of unity in material affairs has been revealed to the church in this current dispensation. Doctrine and Covenants, section 82, verses 17 and 18, section 51, verses 10 through 13, and verse 18, and section 104, verses 70 through 77. To the blessings of which the people may attain as they learn to replace selfish concern by altruism and individual advantage by devotion to the general welfare. See Articles of Faith, chapter 24, pages 439 through 441. 4. Saul's conversion. The sudden change of heart by which an ardent persecutor of the saints was so transformed as to become a true disciple is to the average mind a miracle. Saul of Tarsus was a devoted student and observer of the law, a strict Pharisee. We find no intimation that he ever met or saw Jesus during the Lord's life in the flesh, and his contact with the Christian movement appears to have been brought about through disputation with Stephen. In determining what he would call right and what wrong, the young enthusiast was guided too much by mind and too little by heart. His learning, which should have been his servant, was instead his master. He was a leading spirit in the cruel persecution of the first converts to Christianity. Yet none can doubt his belief that even in such he was rendering service to Jehovah. Compare John chapter 16, verse 2. His unusual energy and superb ability were misdirected. As soon as he realized the error of his course, he turned about, without counting risk, cost, or the certainty of persecution and probable martyrdom. His repentance was as genuine as had been his persecuting zeal. All through his ministry he was tortured by the past. Acts chapter 22, verses 4, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Yet he found a measure of relief in the knowledge that he had acted in good conscience. Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. It was hard for him to kick against the pricks. Revised Version, goad. Acts chapter 9, verse 5, and Acts chapter 26, verse 14. Of tradition, training, and education, yet he hesitated not. He was a chosen instrument for the work of the Lord. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. And promptly he responded to the Master's will. Whatever of error Saul of Tarsus had committed through youthful zeal, Paul the Apostle gave his all, his time, talent, and life, to expiate. He was preeminently the Lord's Apostle to the Gentiles, and this opening of the doors to others than Jews was the main contention between himself and Stephen. In accordance with the divine and fateful purpose, Paul was called to do the work in opposition to which he had been a participant in the martyrdom of Stephen. At the Lord's word of direction, Paul was ready to preach Christ to the Gentiles. Only by a miracle could the Jewish exclusiveness of Peter and the church generally be overcome. Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 verses 1 through 18. 5. Rapid growth of the primitive church. Eusebius, who wrote in the early part of the 4th century, speaking of the first decade after the Savior's ascension, says, "Thus then, under a celestial influence and cooperation, the doctrine of the Savior, like the rays of the sun, quickly eradicated the whole world. Presently, in accordance with divine prophecy, the sound of his inspired evangelists and apostles had gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." Page 720. Throughout every city and village, like a replenished barn floor, churches were rapidly abounding and filled with members from every people. Those who, in consequence of the delusions that had descended to them from their ancestors, had been fettered by the ancient disease of idolatrous superstition, were now liberated by the power of Christ through the teachings and miracles of his messengers. A volcanic island of the Sporades group, now nearly treeless. It is characterized by an indented coast and has a safe harbor. By the Romans, it was made a place of exile for the lower class of criminals. John, the author of Revelation, was banished thither by Domitian, 94 A.D. According to tradition, he lived there at hard labor for 18 months. 7. The Holy Ghost given. In answer to a question as to whether the Holy Ghost was received by the apostles at or before Pentecost, a statement was published by the First Presidency of the Church on February 5, 1916. See Deseret News of that date, from which statement the following excerpts are taken. The answer to this question depends upon what is meant by receiving the Holy Ghost. If reference is made to the promise of Jesus to his apostles about the endowment or gift of the Holy Ghost by the presence and ministration of the personage of Spirit called the Holy Ghost by Revelation, Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, verse 22, then the answer is, it was not until the day of Pentecost that the promise was fulfilled. But the divine essence called the Spirit of God, or Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, by which God created or organized all things, and by which the prophets wrote and spoke, was bestowed in former ages, and inspired the apostles in their ministry long before the day of Pentecost. We read that Jesus, after his resurrection, breathed upon his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." But we also read that he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." John chapter 20, verse 22, and Luke chapter 24, verse 49. We read further, "For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." John chapter 7, verse 39. Thus the promise was made, but the fulfillment came after, so that the Holy Ghost sent by Jesus from the Father did not come in person until the day of Pentecost, and the cloven tongues of fire were the sign of his coming. End of chapter 38, The Apostolic Ministry.